The scripture reading today is from the book of 1 Kings, chapter 18, verses 1 to 19. And if you have a pew Bible, it's found on page 253. After a long time, in the third year, the word of the Lord came to Elijah. Go and present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the land. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria, and Ahab had summoned Obadiah, who was in charge of his palace. Obadiah was a devout believer in the Lord. While Jezebel was killing off the Lord's prophets, Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them in 2 caves, 50 in each, and had supplied them with food and water. Ahab had said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs and valleys. Maybe we can find some grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so we will not have to kill any of our animals." So they divided the land they were to cover, Ahab going in one direction and Obadiah in another. As Obadiah was walking along, Elijah met him. Obadiah recognized him, bowed down to the ground, and said, "Is it really you, my lord Elijah?" "Yes," he replied. "Go tell your master, Elijah is here." "What have I done wrong," asked Obadiah, "that you are handing your servant over to Ahab to be put to death? As surely as the Lord your God lives, there is not a nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to look for you. And whenever a nation or kingdom claimed you were not there, he made them swear they could not find you. But now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' I don't know where the Spirit of the Lord may carry you when I leave you. If I go and tell Ahab and he doesn't find you, he will kill me. Yet I, your servant, have worshipped the Lord since my youth. Haven't you heard, my Lord, what I did while Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord? I hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in 2 caves, 50 in each, and supplied them with food and water. And now you tell me to go to my master and say, 'Elijah is here.' He will kill me," Elijah said. "As the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I will surely present myself to Ahab today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When he saw Elijah, he said to him, "Is that you, you troubler of Israel?" "I have not made trouble for Israel," Elijah replied, "but you and your father's family have. You have abandoned the Lord's commands and have followed the Baals. Now summon the people from all over Israel to meet me on Mount Carmel, and bring the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." This is God's word.
God is not a troublemaker, and neither are his prophets troublemakers if they appropriately represent him. There's no doubt the world has much trouble, and ultimately the much trouble in the world is caused because sin came into the world. We can be sure that the God of Scripture, the living and true God, the real God, is just and holy and does punish sin. We can also be sure that this God is perfect in everything he does. All of his works, perfect. All of his ways, perfect. In this passage, we have, of all people, the wicked king Ahab saying to God's prophet Elijah after they meet up after 3.5 years of God's judgment and drought. So 3.5 years later, they meet up again, Elijah and Ahab, and we have Ahab saying, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Elijah shot right back at Ahab the truth. "I have not troubled Israel, but you have. And your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Ahab is the real troubler of Israel. He's the king who led the people of Israel into Baal worship. He officially sanctioned it and promoted it and brought upon the northern kingdom of the divided kingdom, the northern kingdom called Israel, the southern kingdom called Judah. He brought upon the northern kingdom, Israel, God's covenant curse of drought. You know what it's time for? It's been 3.5 years of drought. Elijah and Ahab meet again. It's time for a showdown. Not between Ahab and Elijah. A showdown between God and Baal. And Baal will be shown in this showdown to be what he is, which is nothing at all. He'll be shown to be a false god, completely impotent against the living and true God. But before we get to the showdown, the events leading up to the showdown are significant. And they show clearly that the one who troubles Israel is none other than their king, Ahab. And so we want to look at this text, the first 19 verses of 1 Kings 18, and we find these truths. Truth number one is this: time does not increase a false god's chances of saving anyone. Time doesn't increase a false god's chances of saving anyone. Notice in verse number one, it says, after many days. It's time for Elijah to return to Ahab after many days. Much time has passed since he first went to Ahab. Look at chapter 17, if you will, and verse number 3, when God says to Elijah, depart from here and hide yourself. So after Elijah came to Ahab and confronted him the first time and said there's going to be a drought, God said, now I'm going to hide you. And now, in verse number 1 of chapter 18, he says, go show yourself. See? I'm going to hide you for a while. It's time to go show yourself to Ahab. So he hasn't seen Ahab since this first meeting back in chapter 17, verse number 1. When Elijah essentially said, you're about to experience the covenant curse of God, a drought. This is nothing less than the judgment of Yahweh, Israel's God, upon Israel, because Ahab had led them into Baal worship. The Old Testament said, you do these things, and eventually this covenant curse is going to come upon you. The law said that, Deuteronomy 11, 16 and 17. Take care. Moses warns, God is warning through Moses, the children of Israel before they get to the promised land, take care lest your heart be deceived. You turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Then the anger of the Lord will be kindled against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that there will be no rain, and the land will yield no fruit, and you will perish quickly off the good land that the Lord has given you. So the text now says that a long time has passed. After many years, the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Now, in the third year refers not to how long the drought has been, but the third year refers to how long Elijah has been in Zarephath. That was one of the places God sent him to protect him and provide for him. We know from the New Testament, in a couple of places, that this drought was 3.5 years. During that time, Elijah had been hid by God and provided for by God in miraculous ways. You might remember, first he was fed by the ravens, and he was supplied water by the brook Cherith. And then, of course, the brook dried up, and God sent him to this pagan city of Zarephath, and he was fed by a woman, and God miraculously provided for Elijah, the widow, and her son. And while Elijah was there, he also restored the widow's son to life. But that's all done. It's time for Elijah to come out of hiding, to go back to Ahab and announce that the rains will begin again. Elijah had said it wouldn't rain until Ahab heard from him. And now he's going to hear from him. And again, please understand, God is not simply saying here that it's time for the rain to come again. God is calling for, we'll see as this story progresses, a real life showdown between him and Baal. God is going to make it very clear he's God and Baal is nothing. And then the rains will come. So in verse number 2, we have in our text, in chapter 18, 2, we have Elijah doing what God said. Elijah obeying God. Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. And it also informs us in that text, and this is very important, now the famine was severe in Samaria. That's the capital city of Israel. Many in Israel had been turned to trusting in Baal. Baal being the false god who's supposed to bring forth the rains, that bring forth the crops and sustain people, sustain their lives. And Baal now has not been able to supply any rain or any water. He's unable to overcome the covenant curse of the living and true God. And the famine was severe right in the capital of Israel. These people who've been trusting Baal, who were turned from trusting Yahweh, are discovering that Baal could not help them. He couldn't help them in the first year of the drought. He couldn't help them in the second year of the drought. He couldn't help them in the third year of the drought. He can't help them, period. He remains after this long period of time unable to do anything against Yahweh's covenant curse. Brothers and sisters in Christ, false gods in this world come and go. I don't know, I mean, I didn't do any research on this, but I don't know that there's anybody on our current planet who worships Baal. I don't know, maybe there is, I don't know. I've never met anybody. How you doing? I'm a Baal worshiper. I've never met anybody like that. False gods come and go. But there are certainly on our planet today many false gods. People who have their trust in all kinds of literally false gods, like God type gods, or just in things, ideas, philosophies. People have their trust in, they put their hopes and dreams in certain things. They make idols of these things. But we understand from the scriptures, these false gods can never come through for you. They can never really provide. And it doesn't matter how much time you give them. Baal's had 3.5 years. Water's not coming from Baal. Rain's not coming. Dew's not coming. Water's not coming from Baal. False gods can never satisfy. And there's an absolutely wonderful reason why that's true. We were created to find our satisfaction in God. Period. And your heart will never find peace and fulfillment and contentment and joy and rest unless it finds it in the living and true God. And there can never be forgiveness of sin. There can never be eternal life. There can never be salvation for our souls. There can never be true blessedness from all of these false gods. No matter how much time you're waiting for them to pull through. Because these things only come through the living and true God and the gospel of Jesus Christ. So the first thing we see is long time has passed. Nothing's changed. There's still a drought until God says it's going to end. Time doesn't increase a false god's chances of saving anyone. And the second thing we see here, and this is kind of a really amazing thing, servants of Yahweh, or servants of the living and true God, today we would say believers in Christ, Christians, they're found in all sorts of places and serve in all sorts of ways.
Verse 3 tells us that Ahab calls this man Obadiah, and it says that Obadiah was over the household of Ahab. I think the NIV says in charge of his palace. The King James says governor of his house. We might say something like he was the chief domestic administrator of his house. But anyway, he had a special job. Ahab said, call Obadiah and said, we've got a job to do. Got a special job for you to do. But as the narrator of this text is explaining that he called Obadiah, he in parentheses here, he in this little aside here, he says, Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. This is not a Baal worshiper. This is a believer in Yahweh. This is one who fears God greatly. And it goes on to say, and when Jezebel cut off the prophets of the Lord, Jezebel, Ahab's wicked pagan wife, is busy trying to exterminate all of God's real prophets, killing many of them. This is a wicked woman who hates the living and true God. And while she's trying to do this, exterminate all these prophets, Obadiah took 100 of them and divided them into two groups of 50 and hid them in a couple of caves and fed them. This guy really feared the Lord. Notice that it says that he feared God, that's his heart attitude, and that he fed these prophets. Your heart attitude leads to action in life. No such thing as truly fearing God, but it just never shows up. So imagine this, right in the midst of the servants of King Ahab was a believer, someone who served Yahweh. He may have been a civil servant under a wicked king, but that was the place he was at, and he served God in that place. You say, can that happen? Well, yeah, we see that in Daniel. Serves the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. We see Nehemiah serving the Persian king Artaxerxes. And Paul mentions that there's many believers in the New Testament. When Paul's writing to the Philippians, he talks about the many in the household of Caesar who are believers, right in the head of the Roman Empire, right in his household and among his servants, and so there's Christians. Well, in Ahab's court, if you will, or among his servants, we have Obadiah. Remember what Jesus prayed in John chapter 17 for not only his living disciples, but for those who would follow. He said, I've given them your word. The world has hated them because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then he said, I do not ask, Jesus is praying to God the Father, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And so we see here there's more than one way to serve God. Elijah is called to this special prophetic ministry. God's been hiding him for 3.5 years. And Obadiah has been called to serve where he is, holding a position in the king's administration, because the truth is God uses people in all kinds of places and circumstances and ways. And God called some to what we might say sacred ministry, set apart specifically, and others we might call them secular saints, but it doesn't make a bit of difference. Every believer's sacred in terms of the fact they've been set apart to live for Christ, and every believer is also secular in terms of the fact that we're called to live in the midst of a world of sinners. So the point is we've all been set apart to live for God's glory and seek first God's kingdom. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, you can serve the Lord right where you are, by his grace alone and for his glory alone. And many times by doing some unspectacular things in your day-to-day life, you can serve the living and true God. So, Obadiah comes into the picture here. And the writer is sure to tell us that Obadiah feared God greatly and even at one time hid 100 prophets when Jezebel was out trying to round up all of God's prophets and kill them. And the third truth we see here, time does not increase a false God's chances of saving anyone. That's number one. Servants of the living God are found in all sorts of places and serve in all sorts of ways. That's number two. And then the third thing we see here is real needs we have, like repentance from sin, can be completely ignored. So what is it that Ahab, why in the world is Ahab calling Obadiah? What's the mission here? Do you see what the mission is? It says in verse number 5, Ahab said to Obadiah, go through the land to all the springs of water, all the valleys. We need to find grass so we can save the horses and mules alive and not lose some of the animals. So they divide the land between them to pass through it. And Ahab goes in one direction and Obadiah goes in the other direction. They're looking for grass because the drought is severe. That's the task. Divide up, visit places where they knew there were springs of water, visit valleys, look for grass so that they can particularly save horses and mules from the drought. Interesting what King Ahab is concerned about during the drought. Now, that may not be the only thing he's concerned about, but it certainly seems like there's one thing he's not concerned about, and that, because he's had 3.5 years, he's not concerned about repenting. He's not concerned about repenting from his idolatry. He doesn't mention even caring about the people. The text told us that the famine is severe in Samaria, but he doesn't seem to be looking, we got to do something about providing for the people. He's concerned about the horses and the mules. Do you know somebody that's just steeped in worldliness, just steeped in the evils of this world? I say to you this morning, their great need is repentance of their sin, to come to Christ. It's so easy to make excuses for ourselves and for others. It's so easy to shift gears and concentrate on something that's not the real problem. And Ahab and Obadiah are off looking for grass so the horses can be saved and the mules can be saved. We don't know if Ahab's concerned about the people at all, and he's not concerned about repenting of his sin. By the way, did you know at this time in history, from King David and Solomon and Rehoboam and Jeroboam and all the other Bohems and Ahab and so on, did you know at this time in history, kings of nations were many times described as shepherds as well? That's why Psalm 23 begins, "The Lord is my shepherd." It really means the Lord is my shepherd king. It doesn't take away from the fact he's the king. But kings were thought of as human beings in charge of a nation and caring for the people of that nation. And it doesn't seem like Ahab is much of a shepherd king. It seems like we have here a really, really self-centered human being. But we see that all the time in our culture. Matter of fact, our culture almost promotes self-centeredness. And if we're honest, we ought to recognize it in ourselves as well. But God doesn't call us to be self-centered. God doesn't say, hey, come to me and I'll make you the star. Come to me and I'll make you the hero. Come to me and you'll be number one. God says, come to me and in glorifying me, you'll be satisfied. You were created to glorify something outside of yourself, not yourself. So God is in the business of calling sinners to repentance, to turn from their sins, to trust Jesus Christ. Acts 20, Paul says, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance toward God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 17, verse 30. The times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he commands all people everywhere to what? To repent. God calls people to repent. You say, well, I'm a believer. Well, for believers, we must recognize the Christian life as a call for not just a one-time faith and a one-time repentance. It's for a continual faith and continual repentance. Because we still battle indwelling sin. And God is in the process of a lifetime of sanctifying us, making us more like Christ. Ahab's concerned about his horses. Obadiah is concerned about God's prophets. Ahab is not concerned, apparently, about the real meaning of the drought. He does not see his real need. But not seeing your real need doesn't mean it's not a real need. And thinking something else is your real need doesn't make it true. His real need is to repent of his idolatry. People can ignore their need for repentance from sin and make up all kinds of other things they think are the important things in their life. But you can't ignore the call of God to unbelievers to repent and trust Christ, and the call of God for believers to renew their faith day by day and desire to be being set more and more apart to God and less from sin, and be set apart from sin. We can't ignore the need for continual repentance. Okay, number four. Even faithful servants of God can properly exercise caution. This is a long portion of this text, verses 7 through 16. Obadiah goes on his way. Ahab goes on his way. They're searching for grass. And on his way, Obadiah encounters Elijah. Elijah meets him, and Obadiah recognizes Elijah. Not exactly sure how he recognized him, but he does. And he bows before him in respect. And he says, in verse number 7, "Is it you, my lord, Elijah?" And Elijah answers him, "It is I. Go tell your Lord, behold, Elijah is here." And the question when he says, is it you, was not really a real question. Just like this, Elijah's been gone for 3.5 years hiding, and he's just startled. Is it really you, Elijah? He's very respectful. He said, "Is it you, my Lord, Elijah?" But Elijah asks Obadiah to do something for him. "Hey, Obadiah, I got a little job for you. Go tell Ahab I'm here." And Obadiah, in his mind, this is like asking him to commit suicide. You see what he says? He says, "How have I sinned that you would give me into the hands of Ahab to kill me? What do you mean, go tell Ahab Elijah is here?" And so there's this explanation now as to why he thinks that way. In verse number 10, he says that you realize that all this time you've been gone, you've been searched for every place. There's no nation or kingdom where Ahab hasn't been trying to find you. And when they say that you're not there, he makes them take an oath. That you weren't in that nation. And so now, verse 11, he says, you want me to go say, but Elijah is here. And he says, well, I'm going to go get Ahab. And while I'm on my way to get Ahab, the Spirit of God is going to take you someplace, who knows where. And then I'm going to come back with Ahab. And you're going to be gone. And Ahab's going to do what, you know, he likes to do. He's going to kill me for telling him that Elijah is here when you're not here. And Obadiah then adds his testimony in verse number 12. He says, although you're sending me on a suicide mission, although I've been, I've feared God from my youth, and have you not been told that I hid, when Jezebel was killing the prophets of the Lord, I hid 100 of them by 50s and fed them with bread and water? So he concludes in verse number 14, but now you say, go and tell your Lord, behold, Elijah's here, and he will kill me. What he's saying basically is, you're sending me on a fool's errand. God doesn't send us on fool's errands. In everything God does and commands us to do, he's got his good purposes. And so Elijah says here in verse number 15, as the Lord of hosts lives before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today. In other words, that's not going to happen. I'm God's servant. You have my word. I promise. In essence, he's saying, I promise I'll be here waiting for Ahab. Go and get him. And of course, Elijah will, because he's God's servant. And so in verse number 16, it concisely says in verse number 16, so Obadiah went to meet Ahab, told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. What you see here is kind of maybe the difference of these two servants of God. Elijah's the bold personality type, and Obadiah is the more careful and cautious. Well, explain this mission to me again, you know, because it sounds like it's suicidal, and am I going to come back and find you gone? I need to maybe see more details here. But in the end, Obadiah is faithful, and that's what's important. And moreover, the reluctance here is really not reluctance at all. It's just being cautious, making sure he understands what he's supposed to do and how it's going to work out. You can't say Obadiah is a coward, because when he hid those prophets and fed those prophets, it's clear that if that was ever found out, he was risking his life doing that. So it's okay as a Christian to proceed with caution. It's okay to proceed with carefulness. It's okay for us not to be foolhardy. But in the end, the key is we have to be obedient to what God tells us. We must be obedient to the word of God. So even faithful servants of God can properly exercise caution. And then the last truth in this passage is this. There are those who truly influence large groups of people toward ungodliness. We have the meeting after 3.5 years, verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, is it you, you troubler of Israel? First words out of his mouth. Ahab thinks that Elijah's the one causing the problems. Troubler, the word here, always refers to something negative. And it's a person who not only causes trouble for themselves, but has a harmful influence on others. And I think that's the important thing we want to bring out in this passage. A harmful influence on others. Elijah's the one who brought the news of God's judgment, but he's not the judge, and he didn't commit the sins that caused the judgment. So he sets Ahab straight, verse 18. About who's bringing trouble to Israel. I've not troubled Israel, he says in verse 18. You have in your father's house, and it's because you're disregarding God. You're the king of Israel, and you've abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals, plural. Not exactly sure. Well, it might be referring to Baal and Asherah, who many feel was kind of Baal's companion in evil. Or it could mean a number of pagan gods, because there are a number of different gods, but they were all called Baal. But the bottom line here is that it's Ahab's wickedness and Jezebel's, and that's the real problem. And over the 3.5 years of God's judgment, Ahab has not repented. He's the one troubling Israel. And so what's to be done? Well, verse 19, Elijah says, okay, this is what's going to happen. You need to gather all Israel to me at Mount Carmel. And there's a lot of significance to that. We'll, Lord willing, talk about next week. And we want to gather the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, the goddess, who eat at Jezebel's table. Jezebel's not having problems providing for these false prophets. And a showdown of the gods is coming. But please understand, when we say a showdown, you know, I can't help it. The other day I just was flipping through television stations, and one of these stations that shows old shows, I watched the opening of the old TV program Gunsmoke. That's all I watched, just the opening, 2 seconds. But the opening is a showdown, you know, a gunfight, a drawing the guns, you know, and the sheriff there, what was his name, Matt Dillon, he draws and he gets the guy, apparently. We're going to say this is a showdown between God and Baal, but it's a no contest showdown. Understand? There's no contest. There's no doubt about the outcome of this showdown, because God is God, and Baal is nothing. But this morning we want to close by focusing on the fact that Ahab has troubled all of Israel, and as their king, he should have been the one setting the example for worship and holiness. Instead, he's the one that sanctioned the idolatry. So Elijah says, I've not troubled Israel, but you have. You're responsible for being a great and evil influence on the entire nation. Which, by the way, doesn't excuse anyone who worships Baal. They're responsible for their own decisions. But nonetheless, Ahab, in this position as king, has influenced a large group of people. We see this in history. We see men whose ideas have swayed the masses. Charles Darwin's evolution has affected certainly more than just biology, the biological sciences. It's affected how people think about life in many, many, many different ways. Karl Marx's economic and social concepts changed entire nations for a time. And of course, great theologians have, through the years, had a great effect on the church. Augustine and Luther and Calvin. Ahab has troubled Israel. He's brought trouble. He's led them into idolatry. He's brought God's judgment upon it. But God causes us, his children, to influence others. We might not have a large influence and sway the world, but he wants his children to be influencers for good in this world. He wants us to be light, and he wants us to shine in a spiritually dark world. So Elijah is about to have this combat, if you will. He's going to be the prophet God uses against the great evil forces that look like, because there's 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of Asherah, it looks like, you know, 850-1 here. Doesn't look like the odds are good for Elijah. He's going against evil. But of course we know that many years from Elijah's day, there was a greater prophet, and his name was Jesus Christ. And he went up against evil, and he defeated it. He met sin on the cross in what for us as finite human beings can't really fathom how that happened. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin." It goes on to say, "so that we might become the righteousness of God." In order that God could save us and change us and help us be influences, shining his light and pointing people not to idols like Ahab did, but pointing people to the living and true God. I love 1 Peter 2:9. "But you are a chosen race." That's talking about us. "A royal priesthood. A holy nation." It's not talking about a nation like we're a nation state. We're God's nation. We're God's people. "A people for his own possession." And then it says, "that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." If you're here this morning and you've embraced Jesus Christ by faith and you're a believer, God's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Not to be a troubler, but to be a good influence, pointing people to this great, great God who's worthy of our praise and honor and glory. And if you're here this morning and you've never embraced Jesus Christ by faith, let me say with the confidence of the Word of God, your false gods, your idols, your false philosophies will never save you, no matter how much time you give them. Only Christ can forgive your sin. Only Christ can reconcile you to God. Apart from Christ, you will someday face God's eternal judgment. And God called you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the fact that we can worship the living and true God. The God who is. The great I am. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. The God beyond our finite comprehension, yet the God who reveals himself to us. The God who showed his love toward us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You are great and greatly to be praised, Lord. Bless us and help us and grow us, Lord, that we might show forth your excellencies in a world that's darkened by sin. Help us be light, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.